I want to tell you this morning about a rather unremarkable student, actually. Frederick Antony was not very interested in school. In fact, he was maybe more interested in sports. Cricket, to be exact, was his favorite sport. And in India, being more interested in sports than in school was a recipe for failure. Primarily because children in India are raised in that culture to live with books and to get to the top of the class. And to do otherwise is to face failure in their culture and in their family, and shame from their family. And that's exactly what Frederick Antony was. His mother was a teacher, after all, and his father was involved in civil service. Their family had Hindu ancestors, and they often celebrated Hindu festivals mixed with some attendance at an Anglican church at Christmas and Easter. But whenever the family went to church, Frederick was not really listening or paying attention. He was more interested about the cricket match that was to follow that afternoon. While at the same time, his mind was often wondering about life's deeper meaning. Among his friends and even within his family, Frederick was a jokester. He was kind of the class clown and a favorite to many. He was rich in friends, yet he still found himself impoverished relationally when he was alone. One day, his mother called him to meet with a local palm reader. And the palm reader said, "Well, looking at your future, you will not travel very far, nor will you get very far in life. That's what the lines on your hand tell me," he said to Frederick. "There is no future for you." Well, it's no surprise that with this kind of shame from his family, his loneliness, the pressures of life, the expectations of academic excellence, and the shame from his family led him to attempt suicide by taking poison at the age of 17. While in the hospital, however, Fred David, a Youth for Christ worker, shared the Bible with his mother because he realized that Frederick was in no shape to read it himself. He shared a Bible with his mother and encouraged her to read to him from John chapter 14. And so she did that. Never having read the Bible herself, she started in John chapter 14, read out loud to Frederick. And when he heard the words, "Because I live, you will live too," Frederick thought to himself, "This is my only hope, a new way of living." Life as defined by the author of life. And hearing about Christ's death on the cross in his place and the new life that he can have by trusting in him, not only for life, but trusting in Christ's resurrection. He committed his life to Christ, praying, "Jesus, if you are the one who gives life as it's meant to be, I want it. Please get me out of this hospital bed well. And I promise," he said, "I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth." Ravi Kumar Zacharias. He did just that. Sharing the hope of new life in Christ wherever he went, wherever he spoke, wherever he taught, wherever he reasoned and argued for Christ, he did so. Ravi Zacharias became an ambassador for Christ around the world as an author and leading apologist. Through his radio program, Let My People Think, he explored issues such as the credibility of Christianity and the Bible. He talked about the weaknesses of modern intellectual movements, and specifically and always the uniqueness of Christ, who gives dead spiritual people new life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Rabbi Zacharias experienced the way that God makes all things new by faith in Christ alone. That's the very kind of life and faith that Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there. Since the start of the year, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, but this morning, we want to look at 2 Corinthians, his second or actually third letter to the believers and followers of Christ in the city of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. This is the biography, the life story, not only of Rabbi Zacharias, not only of the Apostle Paul, but this is our biography. For everyone that is a believer in Christ, for everyone that has placed their trust in him for the forgiveness of sin and the new life, not only for living today, but eternal life. This is our story. A new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Truly, old things have passed away, and new things have come. Because God himself is the one who makes all things new. Not only of us, but of our circumstances. So that we no longer see the world and our relationships and even COVID-19 in the way that we used to before trusting in Christ. But we see it in a new way, with a new vision, as a new creation in Christ. You see, whenever a person believes in Jesus and places their trust in him, believes in Christ for salvation from sin, as Paul did and as Rabbi did, he or she really becomes a new person. Not just a new viewpoint, not just a new worldview, but transformed completely from the inside out, not by our ability, but by the power of God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, who now lives within us and is the deposit payment for us for a new relationship with God that will last forever and changes how we see the world. It's not just our viewpoint that changes and can change, but everything about us changes. Paul explains in chapter 5 here, 2 Corinthians, that the old life of living for self is gone. The old way of living only for ourselves is no longer the way that we see ourselves, that we see others, that we see the world, and that we experience our relationship with God. It's gone. Here's what Paul says, backing up in verse 16. He says this, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." You see, Paul understood by experience what this meant. Previously, before he met Jesus in a remarkable transforming way on the road to Damascus, Paul knew Jesus, but only from a worldly way. He saw Jesus as this Messiah pretender who deserved being crucified and humiliated on the cross. As a fake Messiah, Paul thought that Jesus got exactly what he deserved. But then meeting the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, no longer did he see Jesus from a worldly perspective, but he saw him from an eternal one, for who Jesus really is, for what he's really done, and for what he desired to make out of Paul, out of Rabbi, and out of each and every one of us. The old life of living for self is gone. In what way? Well, the old life includes the burden for sin. The burden of sin and how that impacts our relationships. You see, when we're living just for ourselves, when we're seeing others from a sinful, selfish way, there's no way Even though we can do a few good things, there's no way we can love others unless we truly understand, first and foremost, how Christ has loved us. While we were even still sinners, Christ died in our place, forgave us. He satisfied God's justice and still gave us his mercy so that our burden, our guilt, even the shame that Rabbi felt from his family is gone. We sing today that the stresses of the COVID-19 crisis are impacting many around us. We see that problems with addictions, whether alcohol or drugs or sexual addictions, are skyrocketing out of control as people try to handle the stress on their own. We're seeing marriages that had cracks in their foundation because they were strapped and burdened by sin, and the lack of forgiveness and the ability to forgive are crumbling and falling apart all around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our families. Sin causes us to do things that we don't want to do. Sin prevents us from doing the things that we want to do because we're burdened in our old life to sin. We see that sin destroys relationships all around us every day, but most of all, it kills our relationship with God. And that's the second thing that I want to point out, is that not only does the old life include the burden of sin, but the old life involves separation from God. Paul summed up humanity's dilemma in two short phrases in his first letter, or second letter, if you will, to the Corinthians, where in chapter 15 he said, "Death came through a man, that is, Adam, our forebearer, the one who came before us, and by his nature in us, we sin." And Paul said in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15 that in Adam all die. To the Romans, he referred to death as this personified tyrant when he wrote, "Death reigned from the time of Adam." And death is spoken of in these passages, both in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Romans chapter 5. It's not talking about just simply a physical death, an earthly death, the end of this earthly life. But more importantly, what Paul was talking about is that the old way of living, the old life, is dead. And it's what separates us from God. In fact, this very idea of separation is basic to the meaning and the understanding of death. Separate. We understand that from an earthly standpoint, right? When a family member or a friend dies, we're separated from them physically. No longer to see them on this earth in our current state in the same way. We're separated from them. In the same way, and even more significantly, because apart from Christ, we are spiritually separated from God. We have this phrase when someone does something, and it's kind of joking, but we say, you're dead to me. But in reality, because of our sin, we're dead to God. That's the old life. Apart from Christ, we are eternally separated from God. And that's the meaning of our old life, death. Ravi Zacharias wrote this. He said, "The Christian faith, simply stated, reminds us that our fundamental problem is not moral. Rather, our fundamental problem is spiritual. It's not just that we are immoral, but that a moral life alone cannot bridge what separates us from God." He goes on and says, "Herein lies the cardinal difference between the moralizing religions and Jesus' offer to us. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive." The old life involves separation, spiritual death from God. The old life also embraces, Paul says in verse 16, a worldly perspective. He tells us that from now on, we don't know anyone in a human way from a worldly perspective. In the way that we see them from just simply a selfish way. And sadly, what I think we're seeing around all of us is that the coronavirus is exposing that many, including many Christians, are living from a worldly perspective according to the old life that is separate from God, spiritually dead. It seems like seemingly everywhere we turn, we find some new and just, quite frankly, outrageous stories that are being passed around the internet and defended across social media feeds. And what I see is that too often our evangelical community, Bible-believing, born-again believers, have been too easily fooled, and too much is being inappropriately shared. Especially right now, when our main form of communication is not face-to-face, but it's online. I've read some crazy conspiracies about who is behind this virus, some sinister plans. And even one of those is that the coronavirus is being spread from 5G cell towers. And I've seen this from Christians. It's crazy. This worldly perspective that is driven by fear, driven by selfishness, driven by arrogance and pride, that is ugly. And is a worldly perspective that, most importantly, it damages our relationship. For those of us who say we hold on to the truth of who Christ is and Christ resurrected, and then we say some crazy things, some mean, unkind things about leaders in the world, passing across humorous memes that are rude, hateful. It's from a worldly perspective that is part of our old way of living and has nothing to do with the new life that we share in Christ. It seems like the unique nature of this crisis with lockdowns, with all of our economic downturns, and maybe even a clear lack of information at various levels of government, has this way of cultivating fear. Making us feel exponentially lonely and maybe even friendless. There's uncertainty among even people of faith. And some of the worldwide conspiracies that are being spread, some of the political unkindness that is being shared, plays on each of these temptations of fear, loneliness, control. And they morph our fear into anger by directing them at some other responsible party and capitalize on the fears and the loneliness and how things feel out of control for all of us. You see, when we become known more for posting conspiracies, for using unkind words about political or other leaders, sharing even humorous memes that are just unkind about others. When we become known for those things, more than for proclaiming the gospel, we're living from the old life, a worldly perspective that Paul says is gone because of Christ, or should be. And the last thing that seems to me that's part of this old life that Paul is talking about in verse 16 is the old life of simply living for self. This time of crisis seems to be exposing most of all the selfish, sinful nature that is there within each of us. Ravi Zacharias spoke of this in his book, Can Man Live Without God? As a former atheist and skeptic, he would come to acknowledge that the cross of Jesus stands as a mystery because it is foreign to everything we exalt. Self over principle, power over meekness, the quick fix over the long haul, cover up over confession, escapism over confrontation, comfort over sacrifice, feeling over commitment, legality over justice, the body over the spirit, anger over forgiveness, and man over God. But Paul, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, assures us of this, that by faith in Christ, the old person, whoever you and I used to be, that is gone. To no longer live from a selfish, sinful, worldly perspective, but to live as the new creation that God made us to be. Not in our ability, but in the power of God's Holy Spirit at work within each and every one of us. Amen? Paul says in verse 17, we have a new life of living for Christ that has come. He says, therefore, in contrast to the old life, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. What does this new look like? Well, the new life, rather than being bound to sin, we are free from sin. A few verses later, in verse 19, Paul says this, in Christ, God, who is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. In verse 21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're free not only from the bondage of sin, but we're free from having to live in its power. To be free to live for Christ and from his perspective. This new life in Christ frees us from the shame, the guilt, the control, and the fear of sin. Praise God for that. This new life also means that we have communion with God, a relationship with him. We can hang out with him. Rather than being separated from him in death, both relationally and eternally, but we have a connection, a relationship with him. And our relationship with God is from him, is by him, through him, and it's even for him, that he creates for himself a new creation. Because he loves us. He wants to know us and be known by us. Our fellowship with God is because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And it's possible, he says earlier in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, that it's possible by his Holy Spirit, who is the down payment for our eternal relationship and our eternal home with him. Meaning that God not only provided the down payment for our eternal home where we'll live with him, but he promises that more than just the down payment, he paid for it. It's finished. The note has been forgiven. And we look forward to that home where we'll live for God forever in communion with him forever. We also have in our new life not a worldly perspective, but an eternal perspective. We live from a perspective of who we are now in Christ. We live in light of the power that is at work within us through his Spirit. We live with the power to overcome temptation, to live for ourselves, to live out of fear, but to instead live in hope in the God who promises to make all things new, both in the past, in the present, and in the future. Verse 20 tells us that this eternal perspective means that we're no longer just living for ourselves, but that we are ambassadors here on earth representing a different kingdom. Rather than living for the world, we live for heaven. But we've been sent here, reassigned as ambassadors. Now think about this. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador doesn't live for the desires and the interest of the country where he's living and communicating. No, he lives for the interest and the desires of his home country, mediating interceding, pleading, oftentimes for reconciliation between the two countries. And if an ambassador gets too wrapped up in the world where he's living rather than the world that he represents, he's no longer living out the perspective that he was called to live. But that's exactly what Paul says we are. It says, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. No longer live in a dead old way, but see the life that is in Christ. Because Christ is alive, you and I can be alive and are alive by faith in him. As ambassadors, we lay aside the weight of worldly sin that ensnares us, and we don't get entrapped. We don't get sucked into the fears, the loneliness, the isolation, the things that feel like they're out of control. Because in our home country, in heaven, there's no sense of out of control. There's no sense that this caught God and his kingdom by surprise. There's no fear. There's no anxiety by our eternal King. And so in the midst of this coronavirus crisis, as ambassadors here on earth, promised an eternal home in heaven, we represent the things of heaven and don't get entangled of the politics, the conspiracies, the unkindness of this world. Now we serve as ambassadors so that by our behavior, our attitudes, our words, our actions, our social media posts, our emails, our conversations, and everything, our greater purpose is to point people to Jesus and the new life that is in him. And we say, this is our desire, that you be reconciled, forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, without letting the worldly things in the world where we live in trip us up and keep us from our mission and our purpose of leading all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with him. Now, our new life, we have an eternal perspective that is different from the worldly one. And if the old life means living for self, the new life means living for Christ. In verse 15, just two verses before this, Paul said, and he, that is Jesus Christ, died for all, so that those who live should what? Should live no longer for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. This new creation, this new life means living no longer for ourselves and our interests that are selfish and sinful, but living for Christ, who is selfless, sacrificial, and loving. Rather than simply coping with life, it's the love of Christ that compels us to live for him and to love others, because his love compels us to do so. Rather than simply living for ourselves, we live for Christ. And just as sin impacts our relationships and destroys them, the love of Christ, this new life in him, restores, reconciles, and deepens relationships. When we love others the way that Christ has loved us, giving others what they need the most, grace, mercy, kindness, patience, forgiveness. Christ-like love gives others these things when they deserve it the least, based on what they've said, what they've posted, what they've done, how they've hurt us, how they've wronged us or others. We give them what they need the most when they deserve it the least, based on their words, attitudes, actions. And it requires a great personal cost, oftentimes of our feelings. Many times, being right and forgiving when we've been wronged. That's what it looks like to live for Christ. You know, during these bizarre days of coronavirus, I want to ask you this morning, are you still spiritually dead, separated from Christ? Because you've never found the new life of trusting Him for forgiveness of your sin and believing that Christ died on the cross in your place, rose from the dead so that His life can be your life too. In exactly the same way that Ravi Zacharias found new life in Christ. No longer living for himself and his own ability, but living for Christ because Christ lived and died and rose from the dead in his place. If that's where you are this morning, you can simply say in your heart quietly, Jesus, I believe you are who you said you are as the Son of God who died on the cross in my place. I believe that you rose from the dead to forgive my sins. And I accept the gift of eternal life. You can do that right here where you are. If you still have some questions, come and see me after the service. I'll have my mask on. And we'll talk more about it to be safe. Or we can talk throughout the week. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've already placed your trust in Christ. But in many ways, you still find yourself not living the new life of Christ, free from sin, communing and fellowshipping with God, living from an eternal perspective and living for Christ. But instead, you found yourself still kind of wrapped up and bound to living sinfully, selfishly, from a worldly perspective. The question for us this morning is, which life are we going to live? The old life or the new one? And it's one that we can't do even by our own power, but it's only by surrendering and submitting to the power of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit at work within us. Done in the community of the body of Christ, encouraging one another and spurring one another on toward loving and doing good deeds, not in a way to measure up before God, but as a demonstration of His love at work within us. Which life will you live? Are you living out of fear? Out of frustration? Is your current isolation causing you to live the old life? Or are you living by faith, by freedom, and by connection with God, by faith in Christ and the power of His Spirit? Many of you know that Ravi Zacharias died this past week on Monday, May 19th, at the age of 74. It was 2 months after he announced that he had been diagnosed with a serious form of bone cancer. But because of his new life in Christ, Ravi Zacharias is more alive than ever before. The new life that he has is not just a hope. It's a reality. No more questions. No more fears. No more tears. No more cancer. And all of that is because God makes all things new. For you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came willingly to die on the cross in place of our sin, to be our death substitute, so that believing in him, we might have this new life promised, guaranteed, and even paid for by the blood of Christ and by the power of your Spirit. And that same power raised him from the dead, so that his new life could be our life too. Thank you, Father, for making this possible, for having a plan and a purpose and accomplishing it through your great power. Father, I pray this morning if there's anyone here that has yet to experience this new life by faith in Christ, Lord, that your Spirit will guide them to the truth of your word and of your promises. That it won't be through my words or someone else's, but only by your Spirit. Father, for those of us who are here this morning that are tempted in so many ways, especially during these days of coronavirus, to live for ourselves, to live out of fear and loneliness and isolation and just worry over things that are out of control. Father, I pray that your Spirit will give us your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that come not from our moral ability and our good nature, but come from us as broken vessels, broken people, so that it's obvious that the fruit of the Spirit that you accomplish is not because of us, but all because of you and your power at work within us. And Lord, may all of these light and momentary troubles be achieving for us a far and greater eternal glory that outweighs all the difficulties and struggles of this life. May we be found faithful as your ambassadors, urging others to be reconciled to you. Use us, Lord, for that purpose until you come for us or until you call us home. Find us faithful. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit at work within us. Amen.